I read a story about a fella back in May of 2009, a 20-year-old named Hu Bin, H-U, his last name was B-I-N. He struck a working-class pedestrian while he was drag racing. Several people rushed to help the victim, but Hu and his friends just stood around, they joked, leaned against their cars, they were smoking until the ambulance arrived. The police and the prosecutors did not at first treat Hu's crime really as anything serious. Rather, what they did looked more like a cover-up. There was a minor uprising, and the police took a second look at Hu's crime, and then they decided to go ahead and prosecute it as such. But even then, Hu received a 3-year prison sentence, which is an exceptionally light punishment in a place where drunk drivers can get the death penalty. The light punishment further provoked the locals, caused them to mistrust the authorities, and ultimately, Hu, that's H-U, not W-H-O, did not go to jail. Someone else did. Someone that he hired. It was alleged that Hu hired a lookalike to serve out his sentence. The government, of course, denied this, but the rumor mill took over. But while it seemed impossible, a DNA test or even a fingerprint sample would easily have disproved this claim. No such evidence to the contrary was ever offered. And maybe for good reason. Such a switch could happen in at least China. The act of hiring a substitute, what we might call a patsy, to go to prison for you is called a ding zoi, which means literally a substitute criminal. It's a well-known secret in China. You know, I was thinking about this. Some Christians I know would love to hire someone to take their chastisement, to take their penalty. Now, I'm glad this would be an excellent illustration for the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did take our place. But God is the perfect judge, and He's the perfect Father. He will not accidentally give you somebody else's discipline. He tailor makes it for you, and He knows just how to apply the right amount of pressure in the right spot to bring you back to Himself. There's no substitutes. There's no mistakes. There's no misunderstandings. There's no corruption. Just the perfect judge and the perfect judgment. This morning we looked at the difference between divine punishment and divine chastisement. We came to the conclusion that punishment is retributive. Got it out this time. Practiced it half an hour today. No, I didn't. But chastisement is restorative. Now, those are important distinctions. But I wanted to give you just a couple of ideas. We're going to be turning a lot through our Bible, so I'll give you a longer passage later, but I'm just going to thumb through a couple right now. But some reasons for divine chastisement. Now, I'm not going to go through all 10 commandments and list the 1,050 different imperatives that are found in the New Testament, but I want to give you just 4 broad ideas. This is not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination, but I just want to give you some ideas on why God allows these things into our lives and how they work to draw us back to Himself. The first one I want to give you is to remind you, really, the whole point of this morning was to bring us into obedience to the will of God as revealed by the Word of God. God allows chastisement into our life to draw us back to Him. Psalm 119:16 says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. That is God's heartbeat for us, that we would remember what He has told us from His word. You know, that's the great thing about preaching. I don't ever get up here thinking I'm going to teach you something, especially those of you that have been saved longer than I've been alive. But Peter said, these things bring I to your remembrance. We need to be reminded of what God has said, whether it's through our personal devotions, whether it's through the preaching of God's word, however it might be. We're like, kind of like a boat with a hole in the bottom. That's not really good because that's coming in. More like a sieve. You just pour it in and you shake it around and you see it come out. That's how we are. And we constantly have to be filled back up as we're being shifted by life, by the turmoil of everyday life. I'm not saying you lose your Christianity, that it falls out the bottom, but I'm saying our walk with the Lord can become mundane if we're not careful. And so God wants us and can redirect us to His Word however He chooses. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thy eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons." We've been given a directive. Now, I know that's to the children of Israel, but it has been given to us as believers as well, that we are to pass the baton of truth from one generation to the next. And there's nothing that we can leave off. But in our life sometimes, I think that we can get focused on one thing and neglect another. And the Lord knows just how to put the pressure point on. As I said, it might be something that no one else knows about. Just inside, the Holy Spirit working. So not only to bring us into obedience, but also to empty us of our self-sufficiency and self-righteousness. I want to remind you what Jesus said in John 15:5. "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." You know what that word nothing means? Zero. Nada. The donut hole. Not almost nothing or not much. That's how we act as Christians. We think, well, without Jesus, I can't do much. And that's how we live our lives, trying to do what we can. No. Jesus said, you're not going to do anything spiritually profitable in your life without Him. You know what happens? We start trusting the arm of the flesh, what Hezekiah called it. We start trying to do things and manipulate things and we try to work things out in our own strength, with our own abilities. Now listen, God's given you strength, God's given you abilities, but when you start putting dependence in those things, that's when there's a problem. And so oftentimes we'll start on the journey of faith and we're walking with the Lord and something comes in and maybe it seems bigger than we can handle, and more likely it is. We say, well, I can handle this. And I can handle this. And the Lord says, no, I want you to realize, I want your dependence solely on me. And He'll put something in your life that will cause you to turn to Him and say, oh Lord, I need you. It's interesting to me that the removal of God's blessing is a form of chastisement. Just simply the removal of His blessing. We'll not go back and look at it right now, but in Joshua chapter 23, verses 12 through 16 that we looked at this morning, he said over and over again, when you turn away from the Lord, you're not going to conquer the land any longer. You're going to be swept out of the land. No longer will you have victory. It really is a vicious cycle. What happens is we begin trying to do it on our own, and God says, no, listen, come with me. Depend on me. You cannot do anything without me that is of value. And we say, no, I've got it. And God begins to chastise us. But He realizes when you start failing, when you surrender to sin in one area of your life, it opens you up in other areas of your life. You can't do anything of value without Jesus Christ. I just want that to settle in for a moment. In the habit of your life, are you in the habit of daily dependence on Jesus? And we have so much technology that helps us to remind us when we have to go places, to email and listen, we have more ways of communicating and we spend more time. I'm just saying, with all the hustle and bustle of life, I think we crowd Jesus out of it when he has to be the centerpiece of our life. Paul said it this way, that he might have the preeminence, the first place. All right, to bring us into obedience, to empty us of self-sufficiency and self-righteousness. I would say also to discover what I would call hidden transgressions. Psalm 94:12 says, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law." Psalm 119:71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." I alluded to this just a little while ago. But really, this idea of a hidden transgression, I think sometimes that we're so focused on one area of our life. Well, listen, I need to work on my prayer life, and so I'm going to pray, and I'm praying. And so then that is the overarching goal and of my life, and so I'm going to be a prayer warrior. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that, with committing yourself to being a prayer warrior, but what happens is sometimes we get such a myopic view that we can't see anything else, and now we're no longer a soul winner. We don't care as much about maybe holy living or submitting to authority or whatever it might be. And God says, listen, it's not wrong to want to increase in being a prayer warrior necessarily, but not at the expense of other aspects of your Christian life. And so he'll allow the Holy Spirit of God to convict you of these different areas. Again, it's through the preaching of his word, through the Holy Spirit of God, through the private time and quiet time that you have with him. John 15, earlier in that same chapter, he says, every branch, in verse 2, he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's someone that responds correctly to chastisement. Paul told the church of Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, for our light affliction. I'll tell you, when you look at the affliction that they were going through, it would be hard to classify our affliction as light, comparatively speaking. Ours is really non-existent, comparatively speaking. But he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The idea I'm trying to help you to see is that when God begins to press down on your life and you respond correctly, boy, I tell you, there is great, we called it righteousness, the fruit of righteousness this morning, but he's saying you'll bear much spiritual fruit. Let me give you one more, and I believe it's to bring us into a condition of usefulness. Usefulness. 1 Corinthians 11:32 says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. When we don't judge ourselves, when we will not allow the judgment of God to change our direction, we become useless to God. I was talking to someone that one time they had a blowout going down the road. The only thing worse than a blowout is what they call a donut. It's a little, kind of a make-believe tire. And they put it in your car, and they expect you to try to get to the next, I don't know, next anything, the next Dunkin' Donuts maybe. But you're really not supposed to go very far or very fast on this donut. I was talking to this person, and they said the only thing worse than a donut is one that's flat. You're talking about having a bad day. You go to get your spare tire out and it's not any good, and you think, well, at least I'll be able to get to the service station to buy a tire or get this one fixed, and you realize, no, not even the spare is any good. Can I tell you, that's a Christian that does not respond to God's chastising work in their life. Not just a donut that's not good for much, but a flat spare that's not good for anything. Just getting carried along, hoping to get used at some point, but never will be. God wants to use you. God has a plan for you, and there are people that He wants you to reach. And if He is pressing upon your life in some area, it's not to think, oh, God is against me. God is for you, and He wants you to be used of Him. I hope you write this psalm down and meditate on it this week. Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. He said, before I was afflicted, you could almost put it this way, I went my own way. But now have I kept thy word. Put yourself in a place where God can use you. If God is working in your life, respond to it. Don't reject the chastisement of the Lord. Rejoice in it. All right, so there's some reasons for divine chastisement. I want to talk about just a couple of biblical examples. I'm only going to take two, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. By the way, there are plenty from the Old Testament. But I want to talk about David. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn it to 2 Samuel, chapter 11. Verse 27. 2 Samuel 11:27 says, and when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son, talking about Bathsheba. But what I want you to see is that last sentence of that verse. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. That's kind of common sense, right? Now, I'm not saying that I'm looking at a room full of adulterers. But if we're not careful, we'll say, oh, David is so bad, and we will just gloss right over our sin and not realize that what Jim Davidson does displeases the Lord at times. And by the way, you should put your name in there, not just mine. Turn to chapter 12, if you will, starting in verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be my wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now I want you to catch this. The chastisement had come. David did truly repent, but there were still consequences to that sin. There were three things that God used to draw David back to himself. Four. First, Nathan said that the sword would never depart from David's house. This was fulfilled successively by the violent deaths of at least three of his sons. He lost Amnon because Absalom killed him. He lost Absalom because Joab killed him, and Solomon had Adonijah killed when he laid claim to the throne when it was not his to take. Secondly, Nathan also prophesied to David that his own wives would be humiliated before all Israel. This was fulfilled in 2 Samuel 16, verse 22, when it says, so they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. What wickedness, what depravity. But that was God's judgment on David. And then Nathan pronounced that his son that had been conceived in sin was going to die. Listen, if you were to ask David, he would have told you the death of his son would have been worse than his own death. But God was trying and had been trying to get a hold of David's heart. And David had rejected him and had rejected him and had rejected him for at least 9 months. David had been rejecting God. Would you take your Bibles and turn it to Psalm 32? We're not going to read the entire psalm, but this is a beautiful, beautiful psalm. You can go to Psalm 51 and find when David really confesses his sin to God. But I want to let you know, I believe this psalm is David getting right with God. And he gives a little bit of a background on what his life was like before he got right with God. Psalm 32, starting in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Boy, after talking about his sin and the consequences of his sin, do you think David responded correctly to God's chastisement? Yes, he did. Verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through all the roaring all the day long. What was he saying? He's saying, when I was not willing to confess my sin, when I kept it inside, when it was secret, he said, I was under great personal discomfort. You ever meet somebody that's angry, that's mad, and you realize they're not mad at you, they're under conviction. They're trying to sort things out with God. Verse 4 says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. What is he saying? He's saying, life being right with God is a whole lot better than life living under his chastising hand. One day, I just want to ask David, why did it take you 9 months? And he'll probably ask me something that I didn't get right in a lot longer. His response would be, because I'm human, and I think that I can handle it, and I think that it's going to go away eventually. And maybe you have those same thoughts from time to time. And you think, well, it's just going to go away. Listen, God doesn't forget. Let me give you one more from the New Testament. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Very familiar story. At the very end of chapter 4, you would know that Barnabas had just sold all of his property and just laid it at the apostles' feet for the work of the Lord. And people were amazed by that. There was a big deal made out of it. And so two people, a husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira, they decided to do the same thing, sort of. Verse 1 says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. By the way, that's a great proof text on the Holy Spirit being God. All right, the first time it says that he lied to the Holy Spirit. The second time he says clearly he lied to God. But that's not the point of this passage that I'm looking at this evening. The point is this: when he had the money, he could have done anything with it. He could have sold the property and taken a cruise if God was giving him liberty to do that. He didn't have to give any of it. But he wanted to be self-righteous. And so he came in and he said, "This is all of it. Look, I'm just like Barnabas. I'm so spiritual. I'm so righteous." But it tells me he lied to God before he ever lied to Peter. That was the result of the lie that he told to God. God chastised him. He took his life. So I think when we think of chastisement, that's right where our mind goes. By the way, Sapphira is going to walk in and she's going to keep to the same story. And she's going to meet the same fate. It's very interesting to me that the timing of it all. When you read the story, I never really got this until I was kind of looking at this week. And right as the people came back from burying her son, Peter says, "Look, the people that just buried your husband are at the door, and now they're going to carry you out." It's not that they were just passing by. The timing of it all is not coincidental. They came back just in time to take another body out to the graveyard. But that's what we think of oftentimes when we think of chastisement. And it can happen. There is a sin that's unto death. We shouldn't pray for it. But the Bible says there is a sin that's not unto death. But that doesn't mean that it's not going to be not dealt with by God, that there's not going to be any discipline at all. John's just telling us in those verses that discipline does not always end in death. But I don't wonder if we reject the working of God in our life, if we don't ultimately leave only one option, which is to take us home. Those are two pretty severe examples. Both David, Ananias, and Sapphira. We can look back at Achan in the Old Testament. When we studied through Joshua, we saw that he was judged of the Lord. Balaam was ultimately judged. There has been many that have been judged. But I like what Paul says, that we ought to judge ourselves so we don't have to be judged by God. Very quickly, let me give you just a couple of responses to God's chastising hand in your life. Not all chastisement works to the sanctification of those that receive it. That's not God's design, by the way. I'm just saying that's the reality of it. What am I saying? I'm saying some people are hardened by God's chastising. Their hearts become hard. Others are in a sense crushed by it, because they don't recognize where it's coming from. One author said, "There's no virtue in trials and troubles themselves. It is only as they are blessed by God that Christians are profited thereby." We said this morning that chastening is not enjoyable right now. As a matter of fact, it's grievous. But in Hebrews 12:11, it says, "Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And so I think there are the right way, but I think the wrong way to respond. There are two predominant wrong ways to respond to God's moving in our life. Proverbs 3:11, it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." So there's two responses here. He says, don't despise and don't grow weary of his correction. What does it mean to despise? Yeah, you know, I think about Eliphaz counseling Job. Probably the closest one to get it right in helping Job understand his misery. What he said about chastisement was true. What he didn't understand was that Job wasn't being chastised by the Lord. Job 5:17, Eliphaz says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." So what does it mean to despise? It means to regard as nothing. That's one definition. to treat with contempt. That's one definition. To be utterly without a way through. How do we despise God's working in our life? I think I'm going to give you three ways. Number one, by callousness. We're not going to spend a long time on these, but I want you to think about these. The Christian hardens their heart. And as I said earlier, they decide to try to push through in their own strength. And the more God tries to draw them back to themselves, the more callous they become to God's moving in their life. Christian, that's why it's so important that when God is dealing with you about something, that you deal with it right then. Don't push it off. Don't say, I'm going to get it right later. Don't say, at some point in my life, I'm going to sell out and surrender to God and get rid of the sin in my life. You don't know. Your sin may already, or excuse me, your heart may be so calloused that you won't care when that mystical time finally arrives. We grow callous, we begin complaining. This is what the Israelites did in the wilderness, murmuring, disputing. Woe is me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. God's against me. One author said, God always chastises twice if we're not humbled by the first. Don't complain. By callousness, complaining, and criticism. You know, when things go the way we want them to go, we have no difficulty ascribing all glory to God, all the wonders that rightfully belong to Him, and we sing His praises. But when our plans are thwarted, when something is in our life, when we receive loss of some sort, suddenly everything changes. We're going to criticize. Let me give you one last one. By carelessness. We don't spend time considering our ways as Haggai commands us. Chapter 1, verse 5, he says, Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Be assured that there is some reasoning for the chastening in your life. I read another author, he said, Many a Christian would not have been chastised half so severely had he or she diligently inquired the cause of it. The other response is not to despise it, but to grow weary under it. What does that mean? It means to loose or release. As a bowstring, to relax, so to enfeeble. To lack courage. Or simply what the word says, of becoming weary, tired. When someone gives up all exertion, that person who's under judgment is convinced that it's more than they can bear. Reminds me of Cain complaining about a mark after killing his brother. Sometimes their heart will fail them, darkness swallows them up. The sun seems to be eclipsed, and there's no longer any voice of thanksgiving or hope. How many Christians are ready to throw up their hands and just say, I quit, when adversity enters their life? I want to remind you that when you respond, when you're going through a difficult time and you respond in faith and just like David, you can say that he has covered a multitude of sins, there's joy. Psalm 34:19 says, Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that's talking about the trials that come into our life, but I'm going to tell you, when the trials are of our own making, we can still have a calm sea when we go to the Lord. Trials can purge and prune and purify us. And when you despair, when you grow weary, you indulge the idea that you will never get out of your trouble. You know that verse, I think I used it last week, 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it talks about there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is able, right? Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with that temptation also what? Make a way of escape. Can I tell you, when you're tempted to despair because of the trials in your life, the way of escape may just be repentance and saying, God, I need you. Because without you, I can do what? Nothing. Nothing. It's not to destroy us, but to bring us to our knees in repentance. That's why. That's what. And so tonight, as we think about finishing the thought of chastisement, we talked this morning about the difference between punishment and chastisement. Tonight we talked about there are some reasons for divine chastisement, and maybe you can see some of those in your life tonight. We looked at just a couple of examples of severe chastisement, and I pray that it would never get to that point in any believer's life, but I want you to know you can stave that off much earlier if you'll respond right now to God's working conviction in your life. Make sure you have the right response. David responded correctly. Yeah, there were some consequences that he had to live through, but how much worse could they have been? But don't despair. Don't grow weary, and don't despise, don't grow calloused against what God is doing. There is joy, and there is hope. And I don't know what you might be going through tonight, but if there's something that God is pushing the pressure point right where you are, don't try to get out from underneath of it in the sense of in that sense of not dealing with it and trying to run, but get rid of it by simply repenting and getting right with God.